This passage that we have read together in John chapter 5, it is very much under debate. And it has been throughout history. And this is a wonderful passage which tells us something of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals himself in some special way to us. And yet it has been denied in various ways by people, by critics of the Bible, for many years, until the year 1888. We were told that the Gospel of John should not be accepted as being true because certain places that it records, it tells us of certain places, they never existed. They were never found. And one of the places that the critics would point to, they would say, here it is, this pool of Bethesda. We have never found it. And so for many years, these critics would have challenged Christians until in the year 1888, the archaeologists, they confirmed the authenticity of this. They said, this is true. They found this pool. And what they also found, as they dug it up, they found various walls. And these were plaster walls. And they found that there were some sort of watercolor paintings on it. And they found that it was a picture of certain angels coming down to this pool. And so the critics since then were silenced for this passage, at least. If a person doesn't want to know God and doesn't want to know forgiveness of sins and wants to remain in their own critical mind, they'll never believe whatever you show them. Even if they are shown by their own work and research that what we find here is true, they still find some other thing, some other excuse. Don't be like that, my friends. Part of this narrative, this account here, it tells us, it reveals to us that at this pool of Bethesda, it had been the scene of this supernatural activity before the Lord Jesus Christ brought about his own miracle. At certain times, an angel troubled or an angel agitated the water of the pool, and the first person who would enter into the waters immediately after they had been stirred up by the angel, that person was miraculously healed. So there were all these sick people sitting around this pool. Admittedly, there is some mystery about this troubling of the water of this pool. We don't know how long this had taken place in terms of the passage of time, whether for a shorter or longer number of years, we do not know. Moreover, we do not know how frequently the angel came to trouble the waters. The people did not know. It says in verse 4, we read that, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, but the people didn't know when that was going to happen. And literally, this passage would read, from time to time, at certain occasion, at a certain season. There's nothing definite about it, about the frequency of it. How many times this would happen? So people would go, in many ways, hopelessly. What kind of a chance would they have? Near nothing. However, with all the mystery that surrounds this information, we are not surprised to read about this miraculous troubling of the waters of Bethesda. You must understand, friends, here, that there is something important about miracles of the Bible. When you read about the miracles of the Bible, you have to understand something. The miracles of the Scriptures were always performed, were always done in connection with the giving of divine revelation. The word of God was given. Something of God is revealed to sinners. Every time a miracle takes place, God is teaching a lesson. Oftentimes, teaching about salvation, about His power and His grace. And as God progressively, continuously revealed His word, miracles were performed in conjunction with the giving of divine truth. These miracles were often illustrations of the truth that was being taught to the people. And so what happened? It simply verifies it. It shows that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, what God is saying, it is true. Let me give you an explanation of the troubling of the waters that we find here. It was for the purpose of preparing the way for our Lord Jesus Christ's revelation as the Messiah, as the Savior of sinners. It didn't happen by accident. It happened for the reason of showing, proving that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior, that He is the Messiah that was promised. This miraculous healing in the waters of Bethesda may rightly be regarded as a portrayal, a picture of healing. There will be coming a person in this place, at the side of this pool, who will come with healing in his hands. He will come to save. There is this pool of water. It's a picture of the power of God to make someone clean. And it could be any kind of sinner, whatever background, religious sinner, non-religious sinner. Here is a picture of the gospel for those people who were sitting there. The gospel presents this great truth of the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. There is this fountain opened. You can go and wash in that fountain to become clean. Because sin is, it clings to us. Sin affects everything. It touches everything in our lives. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of that water that cleanses. So the fact that our Lord Jesus wrought this miracle by this pool, that was itself the scene of supernatural cleansing, underscores the gospel truth. Christ came to cleanse men, to make them clean, clean from their sin, and make them new creatures, somebody new. It is from this gospel perspective that I want to, for all of us to consider this particular miracle. It is true that there is the historical and the physical element in the entire event. Christ certainly healed this unnamed man, this man we do not know who he was, but certainly he was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ by this pool of Bethesda. But keeping in mind this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's miracles and His acts, they are telling us, revealing to us something of the gospel, we must understand and interpret it in this way. It has a spiritual message for us this evening. It sets, in setting out this this passage and understanding the spiritual meaning of this miracle, it is noteworthy that throughout the entire length of this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ only speaks three times to this man. Lots happens, there's lots of explanation, but the Lord Jesus Christ only speaks three times, in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 14. Those are the verses that I want us to think about and ask yourself, is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to me? Are these verses, are these words for me? The first verse has to do with a word of challenge. In verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ brings this message to this man and He challenges this man. What do we read here? In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to become whole? Do you want to be healed? That's what the Lord is saying. Is this your desire? Wilt thou be made whole? This was certainly a word of challenge to this individual concerning his physical need of healing. What a question to ask. But careful thought will see in these words the challenge that sinners must face with regard to their need of salvation. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Do you want this change? We have to take note of certain things. Note the subject of the challenge. Wilt thou be made whole? The challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ presented to the man had to do with his being made whole. Certainly a vital subject or issue as far as the man was concerned. Think about this. Think about this man's condition. What was his state of being? This man's own personal condition is described to us. What kind of a person, what kind of a life did he have? Look at verse 5. It says, And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. He was like this. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, Wilt thou be made whole? And then verse 7, we read, The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He has this infirmity. He's lying by the pool. And he was there for such a long time. And his situation, his condition was like this for 38 years. In other words, he was absolutely helpless. This man could not do anything. And this is an illustration of what sin is, what sin does. Sin leaves a man helpless and hopeless victim of its power. So there is clearly a pressing, urgent need for sinful men to be made whole. That's a picture here. It's a picture of mankind found in this man lying at this pool, at the side of this pool, and yet he can't do anything about it. This is the subject of the gospel challenge to you, your need of a spiritual healing. But then think about these people around him, the company that he had. In verse 3 we read, In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. A great multitude of impotent folk. The word impotent simply means sick. They were truly sick. They all had illnesses. But they were obviously the worst cases imaginable. Their ailments were not minor, but most serious ailments. No one could heal them. No medicine was found for them. There was nothing they could do. There was no exercise they could do to make themselves better. And so this was their only hope. But such a little chance any one of them had. This is a picture that is painted for us of this great number. Great number of fallen humanity. No man can number the great multitude ravaged and ruined by the terrible effects of sin. You look at the whole world. What has sin done? What a mess the world has become. Every life, every family, every home has become broken with it. What has sin done to you, my friends? What has sin done? Hasn't it broken relationships? Hasn't it brought this separation between you and God? Hasn't it affected your condition. Even your health. How many have become ill and sick because of certain sinful habits? Sin destroys. But note that the Holy Spirit of God, who has inspired these words to be written, has identified three segments, three kinds of illnesses that these people had, and highlights it and says they were blind, halt, withered. That's what God has chosen to tell us. Many of these people had these kinds of illnesses, blind, halt, withered. And these are all spiritual representations. They're spiritual pictures of the terrible effects of sin on the soul of man. And think about it. Isn't it true of you? Isn't it true of me by nature? Man is spiritually blind. Can you really find out God? Can you really see the truths of God? And these people were blind. Which one of them could see the Lord Jesus Christ with their eyes? They couldn't see Him. And that points to the depravity of their will. They couldn't see. They couldn't make a right choice about this. The Apostle Paul refers to this, that we are blinded, our will is blinded, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the fact that we cannot believe is because our minds have been blinded like these people. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They were also halt, it says, or lame. Man by nature is spiritually halt or lame. That points to our depravity, our fallen condition in our walk, in the way we live. None of us can reach God. None of us can take certain steps to go up a certain ladder to get to God. Again, the Apostle Paul says in letter to the Ephesians, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what it says. That's what people are like by nature. They're halt. They're lame. They cannot walk. And then the people are spiritually withered. Blind, halt, and withered. That has to do with the works of people. Spiritually, we cannot do anything. We cannot perform any good works. This point of being withered has to do with our limbs, our movements. Through this disease, this illness that had come, they were unable to work. That's the picture of ruin that sin has brought on the race, the human race. Now, there's an order in this. When a sinner is blinded by sin, his will is biased against God, so that he cannot walk in the ways of God. So that's why people who are blinded spiritually, they don't want to worship God. They don't want to trust in Him. They do their own thing. They walk in their own ways. They go opposite ways, even though it's going to harm them, and they know it is harming them, but they carry on in it because they're blind spiritually, and they are unable to please God by their own good works because they have no good works. Humanity is all together. It's a picture of the whole human race, all together ruined by sin. And you and I, we are members of that human race. That company of people, multitude of people. So there is this desperate need for each one of us here this evening to be made whole, to be made healthy again. For us to be able to see, for us to be able to walk, for us to be able to serve the Lord. But then something else that you would see in this passage is the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ in this challenge. When the Lord Jesus Christ issues the challenge. It clearly implied that he was presenting himself as the one who would make sinners whole. He was asking, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And you can imagine, he's saying, "But I can do that for you, if you only will. If you only would trust in me, I will make you whole and complete." So he's speaking with sympathy towards him to save this man. And so here is a wonderful illustration in the very detail of what we have here in this miracle that happened. In verse 2, we read that the place, this place is called Bethesda. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. This sheep market, it was actually a gate, the sheep gate, through which the sheep would go, and this was not for any kind of sheep, just normal sheep, but they were sheep that were set aside for the sacrifice. They were brought to the temple through this gate. And the only other reference to the sheep gate is found in the Old Testament, and that is in the book of Nehemiah, when they were building it. And if you were to look into Nehemiah, you will see a number of points there. When they were rebuilding the wall, when that started, and the wall started to be built at the sheep gate, and it finished at the sheep gate. That's what you find in the book of Nehemiah. And here is a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel begins and ends with Christ the Lamb of God. If you miss the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed everything. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not enough to say, "I believe in God." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Yes, you believe in God. Believe also in me." The sheep gate was also, the Lord commanded that it must be built by the high priest. We don't have time to go into it by looking into Nehemiah, but if you were to read the first verse of Nehemiah 3, it was commanded that it must be built by the high priest. And that is a picture. It is underlining the truth that the sinners have access to God only through the ministry of our high priest. Jesus Christ is called our high priest. So God is showing all of these things, pointing even through the building of this wall around the city and the sheep gate, that this is built. The gospel, their protection is through the high priest. The sheep gate was also the only gate without locks and bars. That was another picture that God was showing to the Israelites before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's always to be left open. There's an access for anyone who would come. The way to God is through Christ's merit, and it is all ever open for sinners. It's without bars, without locks, only for a sinner to enter through that. So our attention in this passage is directed at once to the sacrificial work of God's Lamb, the Lamb Jesus Christ, who died for us. He was a lamb that was slain, sacrificed for us. And here is at the place called Bethesda. Bethesda, in the Hebrew language, it means the house of mercy. The house of mercy. It's a picture of God's mercy. It's a picture of Calvary, where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was slain. And the grace is obtained. We get grace by going to Christ, who is our sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this man, found this man at the pool of Bethesda, and spoke to this man about being made whole. He was revealing his own great heart of sympathy. The very surrounding echoed of mercy and grace and access and healing and cleansing. All of these things were being echoed in this place. Sadly, many of these people were not to get it. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke to them. And we must note as well that this was distinctive. The challenge was specific. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to all of these people and heal all of these people. He went to this one man, whose name we do not know. And he says to him, "Thou." Thou. That singular pronoun. Emphasizing that the challenge was issued to this man individually, as one man, as a person, individually. And this illustrates the point that the challenge of the gospel is singular. It comes to you and me individually. Think about this man. Think about how he was at the pool. Did he profess that he wanted to be healed? Is this really what he said? No, we don't find that. Had he become so used to his condition that he just accepted it? Maybe there is someone here and you've just become used to it. That's just how you are. You can't get away from your life and the way you have thought and the way you've been brought up, and you just can't get away from that. You've got used to it. Maybe there are also those, some of you children, you've been brought up in Christian homes, and you're used to coming to church. It feels different if you don't go to church. But don't get simply used to it. Seek the Lord when you come to church. Hear for yourself individually. When a message is preached, don't say, "Well, that's for the grown-ups. That's for this person. That's for that person." Don't listen for somebody else. The message comes to you personally. The challenge came to this man. Thou, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord would deliver him personally. And if you think about verse 7, this man, this sick man, he still is thinking wrongly, even though the Lord speaks to him in this way. The man's response is so evident that he still leaned on self-effort. He still leaned on the assistance of man. He was looking for somebody just to take him in. He had not come to the end of himself, and he had not come to the end of his efforts of the flesh. And what an illustration is this of those who are sunk in their sin. You're in the house of mercy, and you say you would like to be saved. But how do you answer this challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ? His question, do you really want to be saved? If you do, then why do we cling to all kinds of things? We can cling into certain sins. And we say, "Well, I want to be saved, but I want to have these things too. Can I not be a Christian and also have these things?" The gospel challenge reveals to us that Christ is willing and able to save. Why don't we trust him? Why do we say, "Well, I am waiting for this. I'm waiting for that person to help me"? No one will help us, my friends, except the Lord. Another thing, and our time is gone, is that the word that is said is a word of change. In verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He speaks this word, and this word brings about a change in this man. It's the Lord who does it. This man doesn't do a thing at all. The Lord just speaks to him. He made the approach. It was the Lord Jesus who went after him. It wasn't this man going after the Lord Jesus. He was waiting to do something, to go in. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who overcame this man's unbelief. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke the words of power and totally changed the man. And we have to note a number of things here as well. One of transformation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, rise, rise, rise. That's what he says to sinners like us. He says, rise. Look to me, rise. For 38 years, he had lain prostrate. But now he's transformed. This man is transformed. So pray to the Lord and say to him, speak to me, Lord. And he does speak. He says, rise, trust in me. Simply trust me. But this man is now transformed. After 38 years, transformed. And it is obvious because he stands. He stands upright. Christ transforms sinners in that he lifts them up. That's what he does. Out of sin, out of all of our circumstances, it doesn't matter what is your background, the Lord Jesus Christ does this for poor sinners. Isn't this what the psalmist says? In Psalm 40 and verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. It wasn't a pleasant pit. No, it was a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Friends, what the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news does, is that the Gospel reverses all the effects of sin. Trust Christ for that in your own life. But also, not only the Lord transforms this man, but he makes him do certain things. He says, take up thy bed. Take up thy bed. This man literally had to take his bed, transport his bed as an evidence of the physical transportation that had taken place in his life. God has transformed him and he's able to do certain things. He's been transported away, moved away from the awful situation where he had been for all those years. He would never be sitting anymore, lying anymore at the pool of Bethesda. That's over now. It's finished. It's gone. What a wonderful thing. This man, for all the 38 years, you could think, 38 years of wasted time. Wasted years. He is now aged. He's now maybe an old man. But the Lord makes him, gives him the strength to take up his bed. That's a wonderful thing. He was not going back to it anymore. That's what grace does. We are not to go back anymore to the place that we were before. We take up thy bed, he says. God transforms us by grace. The Lord transports the sinner away beyond the clutches of the former life. But then there is another thing, is testimony. He says, walk. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. All who saw him, as we read, all who saw him would have observed a living proof of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change. His walk was marked by opposition. Yes, people went against him. We read that. Then the Jews, it says in verse 10, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. What a thing to say to this man who had been sick for 38 years. So he was opposed. And yes, we will be opposed if we live the Christian life and walk in the power of God. And another thing that we see is obedience. This man obeys the Lord. So he says, and he testifies, and he says, well, he's told me to rise up, in verse 11, take up thy bed and walk. That's what I am doing. I simply obey him. That's it. This is true of all those who are trusting in the Lord. And finally, very, very quickly, the Lord gives him a word of counsel. That's what we all need as well. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worse thing come unto thee. We can't develop this any further, but simply to say that the Lord gives us counsel. If you are converted, then you need the counsel of God. Then you need to follow what He has said in obedience, because He has saved you and has loved you. And then He gives you good counsel. In this counsel, there was assurance. You want to know that the Lord has done a thing in you, then obey Him. There's assurance. Behold, thou art made whole. That's what the Lord says. Behold, you've been made whole. That literally means, behold, thou hast become well. You've become well. What a word to say to this man. His heart must be filled with joy. He doesn't just feel well. He's told by the greatest of physicians, he's well. Isn't it good to go and see a doctor? And you feel well in yourself, but to say, all is well. We have done all these tests, and we cannot find anything wrong with you. That stamps assurance on your heart. And that's what the Lord Jesus does here. But then he admonishes him. He says, sin no more. That's another mark of the Christian. His attitude towards sin has changed. So he says, sin no more. Christ calls us from the sins of the past. Away. Away with it. And then there is authority in what he says. Lest a worse thing come upon thee. This was the voice of authority conveying the message that the Lord will deal with us, His children. He doesn't just let us carry on in certain ways, but the Scripture speaks of chastisement. So the Lord says, follow, obey. There has been healing taking place. What about you, my friends? Do you pray the Lord would speak to you? Have you heard Him? Have you been sitting in a certain condition in your life and you know you have need of healing from the Lord to be forgiven of sin? Well, hear our Lord Jesus Christ. Will thou be made whole? May God then come to you and each one of us to trust in Him and to rise up and walk before the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would come to each one of us individually and speak to us with words of challenge and counsel. And we pray that there would be those who would say, on such a night, I rose up from the midst of all my sicknesses of sin and trusted in Him and was able to walk towards heaven. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.